coming out tonight. I sort of feel that actually, maybe this sermon isn't for you. You are the faithful ones who've turned out on a warm Sunday evening on the first Sunday of the school holidays after a busy week for many of you, a very hot week where there's been wedding preparations and then partying last night after the wedding. So I am very impressed to see you all here. Well done. I was quite looking forward to sleeping during this sermon because I was out street pastoring till 4 a.m. on Friday night, but I'd better not. I was going to start with a question just because I thought Toby started with some questions this morning. I thought that's a good thing. There's only one question, just a simple one, just to test your memory, and I think you'll only get this if you're probably over 40. Can you remember the product that had the advertising slogan, "One instinctively knows when something is right"? Anyone? Crumb Simon, a church of Methodists, maybe, because it's alcohol. It's Croft Original. Croft Original. I'll come back to why I said that. But I think that's something of where we need to get to in our spiritual life, except as we'll see as we go through this, it's not really about instinct so much as relationship and knowing. But essentially, that's about becoming instinct. So we're continuing our series of going through spiritual growth, fruits of the Spirit, and we've reached faithfulness tonight. So let me talk a little bit about the context first. So Paul writes to the Galatians as in his absence he's finding that his teachings are being challenged by others claiming to be Christian teachers who are encouraging the formerly pagan Galatians to be circumcised and observe other elements of the Jewish law. And Paul responds by criticising these false teachers, warning against circumcision and asserting that Christians need not follow Jewish dietary laws. He tells the Galatians to live by the Spirit, and if they do that, then the way they behave and what they do will not be under the law. And we'll see that in verse 18 in a moment. So, there is this sense of Paul not being there, this worry about the teaching. And then he goes into this passage in which the fruit of the Spirit sits, which has some real contrasts. And I'll read you, the version of this in the Message. And I did really like this because I thought it put a slightly different slant on it. So if we read that bit of Galatians, it says, "It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out." Sounds a bit like one of our political parties at the moment. "In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other, and where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feel the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalising everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick to things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. And this is where the faithfulness one is. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. So the crux of the passage there, and I wanted to read the whole thing, is this is about this relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not about the law. In one sense, it's not about what we do. It's about how we do it. Because a lot of these things that are in here that we call the fruit of the Spirit, they sound a bit like, in our civil service world that I work in, competencies. We have these things that we have to do in our appraisals, where we have to work out whether we've done things in an appropriate way, whether we've seen the bigger picture or whatever it is that they're testing out. So it's not just about what we achieve, what we do, it's how we do it. And what this seems to me is it's saying that this is about relationship. It's about how we are. So we had a great illustration of relationship yesterday, but I wanted something just to keep me awake tonight. So if you can flick up the next slide. One of my favourite things on the internet is people who look like their pets. Now, why I want to put this up, yeah, it's got a laugh, it's good. But it's that idea that actually when you spend time together, somehow you actually grow to being alike in some sort of way. We know couples who finish each other's sentences. We know people who just know how each other are and are comfortable with each other. So I thought that was a really nice illustration that actually what this is about is becoming more like Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is there to enable us to do that. I just wanted to share a couple of other things of context, and I realise I've gone for 10 minutes already. So if you just flick on one more slide. We have been reminded, a number of people who've led in this series have reminded us that it's about a single fruit. So we have to be careful unpicking these individual characteristics of fruits and treating them separately. Because it is all about one thing. And actually, it's very easy when you're starting to look to this to stray into illustrations of other bits of those characteristics of that fruit. But it is all one fruit. But another reminder is a fruit is essentially a seed. And things grow from seeds. I could use the mustard seed. I think as we're British, perhaps we'll go for acorn and mighty oaks. But I just wanted to remind you of that. So one of the purposes of the fruit of the Spirit is to make us attractive so that God's word spreads. And finally, the whole point of us having the fruit of the Spirit, having that relationship and developing those ways of behaving, is it's about God's glory, not ours. It is about the attractiveness of that fruit and showing God's glory to others. As some of you know, I'm part of a community farm. And it is just wonderful seeing the fruit on the trees and seeing that develop. And it's so attractive at this time of year over the farm to see all the crops and everything grow and so on. And you just really want to be there. There are times in the winter where you really don't want to be there, where there is just the seeds and there's the digging and so on. But in the summer, it's fantastic. Let's move on and let's actually look at faithfulness. Just first, you just think about the meaning of that word. So the Greek word apparently is pistis. I had no idea of that. I had to look that up. And that could mean a number of different things. It can mean faith, belief, trust, trustworthy, reliable, confidence, fidelity. There's a word you don't hear very often nowadays. Or faithfulness. But I think the key thing about this faith is it's God's divine persuasion in us. So it's a bit distinct from human belief, because we all know people who seem to believe things and are terribly confident, but that confidence just comes from themselves. It's only really the persuasion of God that is birthed in us as the believer yields to God so that they know what he prefers. So it is the persuasion of his will. John 1 John 5 verse 4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." One of the other things that I found out, that actually this word, maybe to unbelievers, but in secular antiquity, referred to a guarantee or a warranty. In Scripture, faith, our faith, is God's warranty, certifying that the revelation he birthed in us will come to pass. He has started us on that journey. I seem to have bought a lot of things lately, and just because we've had stuff break and so on. And it brought back to mind a friend of mine from Hornchurch, who Ricky will know well. One of the guys there, I don't know whether he's still a deacon, but he certainly was a deacon. Whenever we needed to buy anything, he would research it to the nth degree. He would try and find the most reliable thing that was the best value and that he knew was reliable. The warranty was important, that it never broke down, that he got the best. We have the best. We have the best in Jesus. But then there is the fact that God is faithful to us. I'm very grateful to Tim and Declan for struggling through most of Hebrews 11. I was going to make them read all of it, but we cut a few verses out. But that is the story of God engaging with his people in the Old Testament, right through from Cain and Abel through to Rahab, and then a whole list of people that even Paul didn't have time to list out. There were great things achieved through faithfulness, but even there, if you listen to those last three few verses, their faithfulness wasn't complete until Jesus had come and performed that act on the cross. So actually, God's faithfulness to us does come back to Jesus, that he's been there for all time, talking to his people. And we had that illustration again yesterday. I feel like I'm giving some of the sermons that we've had in the past few weeks, and maybe that's God's purpose in this, is just to remind us of those. But yesterday, Chris was reminding us of that final wedding and how Anita and Mike's meeting and partnership and engagement and marriage was so much a picture of God's relationship to us, and that story right to the end of that passage in Revelation when the church will be the bride of Christ. So, I want to think a little bit then about the outworking of this, because this faith is important in terms of actually who we are and what we do. So, I thought it was as simple as ABC. It's not as easy as that, actually. The first thing is faith in our actions. And I just pose the question, are we reliable? As has already been mentioned, I think, and thank you, Alan, for your prayer for more street pastors. We'd love to see more street pastors. But running street pastors is fascinating. Dealing with volunteers is fascinating. Finding out who you know actually needs reminding. Finding out who you think might let you down. Understanding, where people are at. And actually, it can be a really interesting sort of mirror into where their spiritual life is at, as to where they're at with their turning up and how they approach going out as a street pastor. And yet, I have to say, it's really challenging for me too. I've been doing that job now for 7 or 8 years. I know I've not been doing it well at some points. I've managed to keep the plate spinning, as it were. And it's a real, real challenge to be that reliable person, that faithful person, in the way that you behave, in what you do. I think part of it, and I feel sometimes maybe I'm getting old, it comes back to maybe our age. It was really interesting to hear this morning's sermon and some of those things about, you know, the dangers of Facebook and email and the sort of newer ways of communicating and so on. Well, the other danger of our age, I think, is the danger of the rights without the responsibilities. We all want those things that we think we need. We all, you know, crave for things, and comes down a bit to when that reading is read in the Message version, where it's fairly stark about how the world can look, and we see that. But actually, are we like that sometimes too? There are some fantastic examples in the Bible of faithfulness, and again, that's why I wanted Hebrews 11 read. And you come back to that Abraham and Isaac story, and you just think that is the epitome of faithfulness, to actually do something because God has told you to do it, even though it almost seems to contradict what God has told you. But to be that close to God, to trust God, to have faith. But I've seen plenty of personal examples in small ways of how faithfulness has a real impact. Sometimes, you know, where you wouldn't expect it. And I can't remember whether I've shared this here, other than I know I've spoken to my house group about it, is when I was growing up at Baptist Church in Thaven Boys, one of the youth leaders there was a guy who I suspect he was probably my age now, but he seemed really old to me at the time. His name was John. He was a fantastic guy, but he was a fantastic guy because of his faithfulness. He wasn't a great speaker or an orator. He wasn't down with the kids. It wasn't that he was trendy or that he had a particular skill or he wasn't a musician or anything like that. But what he was reliable and faithful. He organised holidays. He was there week by week to open up and get stuff out for the youth club. But he dealt with people in a very gentle way as well. And he was very good to me. He used to give me lifts to work when I first started work, because I worked nearby where he worked. And he just built relationships, and he was so faithful in that work. And yet he wasn't the sort of person that you would think would be doing youth work. And then I think back to street pastors, and I think of somebody like Eric, who wanted street pastors to happen in Eastleigh, who effectively drove the churches to make it happen, but then has been faithful going out as a street pastor and now goes out twice a month. And you're only really, you know, the intention is for a volunteer to go out once a month, but he goes out twice a month. He leads teams even though he doesn't feel that that's his gifting, but he does that anyway. And his heart is just so on fire for it that I think he puts me to shame sometimes in his faithfulness to the way that he serves. And he serves, I know, in countless other ways at Holy Cross Church. But there's our actions, but there's also faith in our beliefs. Because God is faithful, the strength to be faithful is promised to us. Hebrews 4 verse 16 assures us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Forgiveness, access to his throne, the promises of his Spirit, and that no trial will be greater than we can bear, combined with his declaration that he works in us both to will and to do, assure us that this fruit of the Spirit can be produced in us when we yield as faithful servants. But are we faithful to his word? And again, I come back to this, it's about relationship, not legalese. But that can be really difficult. The Bible is a difficult book. There are issues that are around today that are really difficult to engage with. And to be faithful to God's word, but also to actually have that fruit of the Spirit around those issues, I think is really important. One of the things that my team is involved in at work at the moment is issues around gender identity and about whether we should collect data on that. But that's a fascinating challenge to a book that was written in a patriarchal society 2,000 years ago and longer. And the only way that I can handle that is about the looking at the way I am and the way I behave and the relationship, and whether in those views that you might form, you show that fruit of the Spirit. A couple of other things just to mention, but I'll only do them very briefly. Some of those saints in Hebrews 11 were failures too. But they weren't failures all the time. And I think one important thing is if you're finding that your actual faithfulness has just gone and that it seems to be constantly failing, then you do need to go back and look at your relationship. And this does all come back a bit to the studies that we've been doing in James about faith and deeds, deeds and faith, and those going together. So I think we need to be faithful in checking whether we're faithful. What do we value as important? And how do you know? Well, I think you know some of the things that are important to me. Anybody who knows me knows that football is important to me. Not actually that faithful to one team, you might think, because I probably look at about 7 or 8 teams' results. But I am faithful to the game and to football, and I will try and watch a match anywhere. And it's important to understand there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, as long as it's not getting in the way of what God wants. But our faithfulness hinges on what we value as important, combined with commitment. We have a powerful tendency to be faithful to what we think is truly important. And it can be anything from a family name to a spouse to friendship to an employer to school, an athletics team, or even certain things. People are sometimes particularly faithful to certain brands. I won't mention a particular computer brand lest somebody gets upset. So, how do we do this? Well, I'm going to close, if you just flick onto the next slide, with a list of questions that Rick Warren poses to pastors about their faithfulness. I won't unpack these too far because our time is nearly gone. But he asks whether pastors, and we're all pastors because we believe in the priesthood of all believers, possess the right values and know what is and isn't important in life. A faithful person will make his or her life count, and a faithful person will be able to sift the significant from the trivial. Do you care for the interests of others? It's our relationships to people. We keep coming back to that word relationship. Do we care about the relationships of others and not just our own relationships? Do you live with integrity before an unbelieving world? What is our testimony to our friends and work colleagues who are not part of the church? Do you keep your promises? I think this is a really tough one. Proverbs 20:25 says, "It's a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later consider your vow." It's easier to get into debt than get out of debt. I think the people who are going to get involved in CAP will get a new understanding of that. So the next thing, do you develop your God-given gifts? Because part of your faithfulness, and if you think back to the parable of the talents, is actually your faithfulness is to continue that walk and to continue to develop those gifts that God has given you. And if you don't use your gifts, you're really cheating people. So faithfulness is based on what we do and what we have. Do you obey God's commands? That's a very tricky one, and there's a whole sermon series, and I think we've had one from Jothan, hearing from God and how you obey his commands. We can be skilled leaders or communicators, but if we're disobedient, that disqualifies you as being faithful as God defines it. And I know this is speaking particularly to pastors, but I think that's true of us. And I find this really tough because we all know, and I think we should all find it tough because we all know that we're sinners. And do you pass on what you learn? So if God teaches you a spiritual truth and you're learning a spiritual truth, you should share it and pass it on. So how do I become faithful? It says the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. When the Holy Spirit lives in your life, you will demonstrate faithfulness. How do you know when you're filled with the Spirit? What's the test? Is it some kind of emotional experience? Not necessarily. You can have an emotional experience and not be filled with the Spirit. So what is the test? The fruit is the test. How do I demonstrate that I'm filled with the Spirit? I demonstrate it when I'm faithful to the responsibilities that God has given me. I want to finish with a couple of little stories. Then we're going to show a video and I'll just pray. And the first story illustrates the being faithful in the small things and the small steps. And this is a story I'm sure you've heard preachers use loads of times. But Charles Spurgeon preached to thousands in London each Lord's Day, yet he started his ministry by passing out tracts and teaching a Sunday school class as a teenager. When he began to give short addresses to the Sunday school, God blessed his ministry of the word and he was invited to preach in obscure places in the countryside. And he used every opportunity to honour the Lord. He was faithful in the small things and God trusted him with the greater things. I am perfectly sure, he said, that if I'd not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land. So start with the small things. If you're feeling a bit challenged tonight about your faithfulness, start with the small things. And we don't always know the extent of the influence of our faithfulness. This speaks to me as a street pastor because so often we're out there and we don't know what effect our conversation has had. But here's another little story. The story is told of the time Lyman Beecher was engaged to preach on a wintry day and there happened to be only one hearer. I thought there might only be one tonight, actually, so I am impressed to see you here. He went through the service as if he had a large audience. About 20 years later, a stranger in Ohio reminded him of that wintry day, saying, "I am the one person who was in that service. Your sermon saved my soul, and I too became a minister. The converts of your sermon, sir, are scattered all over the state of Ohio." I'm going to show this short video now. I think it was made by a church group. It was something I found on the internet. I think it'd only been viewed about 1,000 times. It's very simplistic, but I also thought very powerful indeed. So we'll just sit and watch that, and then I'll pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. I pray that your Spirit might dwell in us such that our words and our actions are directed by you. I pray that by your Spirit you might help us reject the self and be directed by your Spirit such that instinctively we might know what is right. And by doing so, that we might demonstrate your faithfulness to us, to those around us, both those that know you, but particularly to those that don't know you. We're going to close the service.